Morning. If we could just start finding our seats, we will do the New Testament Bible reading, which I will find very shortly. New Testament, second half of the book. All right. So today's reading comes from John chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks, brother, for reading God's word to us. If I haven't met you before, my name's Darren, one of the pastors here at Coomera Baptist and part-time stagehand. It is good to be with you, continuing through John's gospel. I'd love to start with a word of prayer as we enter into God's word. Good and gracious God, thank you for this time in our service, so we get to hear your word preached. Our God, as the joy of preaching it, in the same breath, Lord, there's a joy of listening and receiving your words. And we pray, God, today that we would humbly receive your words and that we would remain in them. We pray for your name's sake. Amen. Well, I want to recap where we're at in the book of John, especially if you're a visitor. So today is not like you coming halfway through a movie and asking all questions of where we're up to. So to bring you up to speed, we're in a book called John. John is an eyewitness to Jesus' life, and he's written this account with the express purpose that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's what John wants you to understand as we go through this book. Now, John has been recounting certain stories and certain signs that point to the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, we're between chapters 5 and chapter 10. We have four feasts, four festivals, and we are in one here that goes over the course of 1.5 years, and we are in the one called the Feast of Tabernacles. Devout Jews from all around the surrounding region are returning to Judea to celebrate God's provision and remember his providence during their time in the wilderness. So picture a big church family camp or picture Easter Fest camping or Burning Man Festival, but more conservative, all gathering together to celebrate this festival. Jesus, who first went up to the festival privately, has now moved into the temple publicly and begun teaching. And as verse 30 records, as of last week, it says, "As he was saying these things, many people believed in him." Sounds good. People are believing. Last time he was doing that, people were what? Turning away. So people are believing him. But have you ever met someone who says they believe in Jesus, who doesn't actually truly believe? Maybe a friend at high school, maybe someone who had some church background in your workplace, perhaps a family member, and they said, "I believe in Jesus," but when you looked at their life, and their actions, their commitment to God's word and God's people, it was hard to discern if this was actually true belief. Makes me think of Don Vito Corleone from The Godfather, who has this profession of belief in Jesus, in the same breath ordering a hitman to kill somebody. Something is off. Or not everyone who says they believe actually believes. So when this text begins by saying, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, well, what John is doing in his gospel. He's regularly just trying to clarify for the readers of the gospel and us, the listeners today, what does true belief look like? Because he wants us to understand and discern accordingly. Now, you may ask, why does that matter? Why does it matter to really discern true belief from false belief? Well, only true belief is going to lead to true freedom. And only true freedom is going to lead to eternal life. False freedom stemming from false belief is going to lead to eternal death. And we believe that everybody spends eternity somewhere. And we believe that life is short. And we believe that you need to respond to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is going to help you and help us through his word today recognize that true freedom comes by being freed from Jesus to remain in his word. And to gather our time under three headings, we'll look firstly at the pathway to freedom, which is remaining in truth, the problem of sin, which is that it enslaves, and then thirdly, the provision of Jesus. So look with me now then in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's all start on some common ground here. And if we were to participate and raise hands, which I won't ask you to, can we agree that we live in a culture that loves and values freedom? We love and value freedom. It's in the air that we breathe. Nobody likes the idea of being enslaved or constrained or restricted from doing what they want to do. We love freedom. During the election campaign, you might have seen this big yellow sign saying freedom, freedom, freedom. Freedom to do what you want to do, be what you want to be, go anywhere we want to go, spend how we want to spend, love who we want to love. As the Living End sung so passionately, we don't need no one to tell us what to do. We want freedom. Our culture is saturated in it. It's the air we breathe. So what exactly do we want freedom from? Well, pretty much everything and anything. Any kind of restriction, that's what we want freedom from. Jared Kennedy, a family ethics professor, says, in fact, when people today define freedom, it's often a declaration of their own individual autonomy, an announcement they're not bound by any legal, religious, or moral constraints. Have you met people who want to live their own truth, not be bound by any external truth? Oh no, truth restricts, truth oppresses. Unshackle yourself from the mores of past society. Get on the right side of history. Remove yourself from the social rules and codes and be liberated. That's what culture says. Is that what freedom looks like? So imagine when Jesus comes along, now clarifies what freedom is. And he doesn't say, your truth will set you free. He doesn't say, a truth will set you free. And say one truth among many will set you free. He says you have to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Culture would have an uproar. How exclusive. That doesn't sound very freeing. In fact, that sounds quite restricting. Well, there's a pathway to freedom, though, and Jesus says it begins by remaining in his words. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. See, true disciples of Jesus take him at his word. They hold fast to Jesus' teaching like a drowning person to a life raft. That's what it means to abide, is to hold fast, to remain in. If life was a windy mountain road, then Jesus' words are like the white lines that you are to remain in. Not just at the start, the beginning of life, but to continue driving through to the end, persevering to the end. Stay in the lines, you'll be fine. Cross over them and you're headed for danger. Now that's where truth and freedom connects. If you haven't ever connected truth and freedom, you've got to put these two things together. Because there's great freedom in driving a windy mountain road if you stay within the lines. But if you go across them, there's little freedom. When I was younger, I was enamored by rally car drivers. And in particular, the 2000 and maybe it was 2003 Subaru WRX Impreza, if anyone remembers or knows it. I'm not very good with cars, but I knew that car. I knew what it looked like. And I found it amazing the way that these rally drivers could navigate mountains and turn corners so quickly and safely most of the time. And it was just incredible to me. So now imagine for a moment your navigator is directing you. But you, as the driver, decide, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to carve my own path. I'm going to live according to my own truth. I'm actually going to be the exception to the rule of the topography that's around me. Well, if you want to liberate yourself from the constraints of instruction and direction, you are headed for certain destruction. Not only to yourself, but also to any passengers. Why? Well, because you're out of touch with reality. Do you see? You're not in line with reality. You think you're living out your own truth, creating your own truth, but you're out of touch with reality. No. The mountain topography looks a certain way, and you need to submit to its reality. If you knew the truth would have set you free to enjoy the drive. But if we don't remain in God's word, then we're out of touch with reality, and then we're headed to a kind of destruction. So instead of cultures kind of encouraging people, move away from Jesus, move away from truth, move away from commitment. No. True belief and true freedom means moving closer to Jesus, moving closer into his word, staying with his truth, even when false truths seem compelling. Because false truths will seem compelling to you. If they weren't compelling, there would be no reason for you to need to resist them. They seem compelling. They seem comprehensible. Jesus says, you need to remain in my words. He's saying this to those who profess to believe. If you really do believe, if you really have been born again, if you really have passed from lightness, from darkness to light, if you really are children of God, not children of the devil, then you'll abide in my word. True disciples hold on to Jesus by holding on to his words. That's what it means to be a true disciple. So remain in his word, older Christian, even after following him faithfully for many years. Remain in his word, young parents, even when times and schedules may be more demanding. Remain in his word on the morning commute this week, whilst you have your morning coffee or decaf latte. Remain in his word when tempted towards sin, recognizing that there is freedom in Christ. Remain in his word when the comforts of life are high, and remain in his word when calamity strikes. Be guided by his word rather than be guided by your gut feelings. On an aside, your gut feelings are not a true bearing of true north. Your gut feelings have a high success rate than that of a casino. Odds, not very high. God's word is true north. When you're feeling restricted, perhaps even in church, consider how Jesus' teaching might shed light, leading you into truth and into more freedom. True disciples know Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth, and therefore they know truth, and this truth will set them free. The Son of Man will be lifted up. Look upon him and live. Receive forgiveness and walk in his ways. There is a pathway to freedom, and Jesus says it begins with remaining in his words. Now, if I told you the truth will set you free, isn't it true that that carries an implication that there is some sort of bondage? So, for instance, if a police officer came to you today in this service and said, "Dear sir, madam, you may now go free," most of you would probably be confused. If anyone here has got an outstanding warrant, you might not be, but the rest of us might be confused. You say, I didn't know I was under arrest. I didn't know I've broken any laws. You've got the wrong person, officer. That's kind of the response from the Jews in this text, isn't it? Can you see that in verse 33? They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. Have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You got to be kidding me, Jesus. We're not enslaved. You've got the wrong person, officer." See, they think they're on a pathway to freedom, but Jesus is helping them recognize that they've actually enslaved. Their starting point in approaching Jesus is not neutral. It's actually not beneficial. It's actually enslaved. They consider themselves children of Abraham. They were putting their trust in this biological pedigree of being Abraham's offspring. Being Abraham's offspring meant all the blessings and benefits that came with being a Jew. The ethnic heritage implied their freedom. They were religiously and morally sorted. They had the temple. They had the law. They're free. Who's this guy saying that they're not free? Now, of course, the Jews as a people group had pretty much been enslaved by every surrounding nation. Historically speaking, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Greece, Syria have all enslaved them at some point. And so currently they're under Roman authority, even though they had religious independence. So the kind of enslavement that these Jews who are engaging with Jesus are pushing back on is more of a spiritual enslavement. And you see, in contrast to children, slaves did not have inheritance rights. Children did. These Jews thought, well, we're offspring of Abraham. We're free to receive the gifts. We're free to receive the benefits and the blessings. We're not enslaved. You've got the wrong person, officer. You may ask, how does their situation connect to us? Well, I think the Jews here that Jesus is engaging with, they're simply a kind of workshop example of any of us who fail to hear Jesus' words that implicate the plight we're in. He says, you're enslaved, you're in a pit you cannot climb out of. And if we resist that truth, we are like the Jews behaving in this text. Truth is, though, it can be hard to accept the truth about our sinfulness, can't it? Do you find that now, just to realistically and soberly look at your sinfulness and recognize the ramifications, or to recognize the predicament you were in pre-Christ? One writer said the more enslaved a person is, the more they usually resist the idea that they're enslaved. Recognizing sin can be hard. How is it that you'll say you'll become free? Justifying ourselves is a human pastime, isn't it? We love to justify our existence. Why do I need Jesus? Well, I've got my health, I've got my life, my job, my spouse, my cavoodle, I've got it all. How is it that you say I'm enslaved and need to be set free? I can work, I can travel, I've got it pretty good. How is it that you say I'm enslaved and set free? I've got my money in the bank. I've got friends around me. Things are going fairly well. How is it that you say I need to be set free? Have you come across people like this? Have you recognized it in yourself? We tend to be our own self-savior. Think of two stories of two frogs. One frog is placed in a pot of water, and the water begins to boil. At first, the frog thinks this is a nice spa bath. Much better than the cool Kuma River I've been hanging out with. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. Temperature begins to rise, and of course the frog doesn't notice it, and eventually the frog dies. No matter how much it paddles, it cannot get out, and it is boiled alive. Slavery to sin, can't get out. There's another frog, though, and he's placed in milk. And he tries to get out, and it paddles and paddles and paddles, and to no avail, it can't get out. Well, with no other hope, it just keeps on paddling. And eventually its little legs churn the milk into a pat of butter, which it jumps on and jumps out. See, the second picture is how most people see the problem of sin. They think if we just get paddling, if we just have some ideas, we'll be able to get ourselves out of this situation. If I keep going on, if I press on, if I embrace my destiny, well, I can get free. And Jesus says, no, you can't. Jesus says, no, you can't. Trying to get yourself free is impossible. You don't have the key. You can't pick the lock. You can't open the door. And you can't beat the guard. You're enslaved. In fact, any sin and you're enslaved. This is the problem of sin. Sin enslaves. Sin shackles you. Sin binds you. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So the kind of slavery that Jesus is talking about here is a slavery to sin, which means the kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about here is a freedom from sin's grip. Sin's slavery seeks to bind you up. When a rabbi describes sin like a spider's web, which eventually becomes as thick as a mariner's rope, binding you. Now, this isn't just applied to the Jews that Jesus is speaking to, but everyone who practices sin. Everyone who practices sin is enslaved to sin. Think of that conversation in the movie The Matrix between Morpheus and Neo. Morpheus says, the Matrix is everywhere. It's all around us, even now in this very room. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. What truth, says Neo? That you are a slave, Neo. Like everybody else, you are born into bondage, into a prison you cannot taste or see or touch, a prison for your mind. Well, we're all born into the prison of sin. We're born into it, can't get a way out of it. We may not recognize it. This is the reality that we live in. A rebellion against God's word and his words, a rejection of his ways, a rejection of his saving grace. And apart from Jesus setting us free, we will remain enslaved. And it feels like slavery. It feels like slavery. Consider for a moment the sin of self-importance. If it's not hard for me to think about this one, depending on how it's like for you, but think about the sin of self-importance. When life is all about you, you need it to line up with you. The plans around you need to align with your plans, your time, your agenda, your priorities. You're not free to be flexible, accommodating, other-centered to people's mistakes and errors. Others miss out as your preferences and priorities take center stage. That's enslavement. Or consider the slavery of people-pleasing. Enslaved by other people's thoughts, other people's opinions, other people's critique of you. A slave to pride when you get affirmed, but a slave to insecurity when you fall short. You're enslaved. Or think of moralism, behaving well and doing your best. Not really putting your full trust in the life-giving death of Jesus, but rather your good intentions and your good effort, which just seems to be a little bit higher and a little bit further than what you can achieve. Slavery. Truly, truly, Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Remember, Jesus is not saying this to some rat bag group of pirates. He's speaking to the Jews. The Jews who are there because they are religiously devout. The Jews who have come from far to celebrate the worship service. He's brought them all in. He's saying, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. These Jews are going to need to recognize that they're enslaved and that Jesus is trying to help them see it. Jesus is saying sin not only controls you, but the sin is going to condemn you. This is the problem with slavery. It's not just that it's holding you back from having a good time. This good time in the end will have an expiry date. Sin controls you and then sin condemns you. The wages of sin is death. You cannot not sin unless you've been set free by Jesus. And that sin won't allow you to remain in the house of ever, God's house forever. It will condemn you. Now, that might sound bleak, but you know what Jesus is doing here? Jesus has just been the light of the world. He's just turning the torch on to the reality these people find themselves in. And if you saw people enslaved and you wanted them to be set free, isn't the most loving thing you can do to name the reality they're in and also be the solution to get them out? That's what Jesus is doing. You see, he contrasts a son and a slave in verse 35. A slave in a house has no rights. You might be born into a house as a slave, but you can't remain in the house forever. They aren't truly heirs to the property. They aren't truly heirs to the inheritance. But in contrast, the son remains forever. Always part of the family. Always part can remain in the house. These Jews needed to be born again, adopted as sons, to remain forever, to escape their position as slaves. Jesus is putting sonship on the line if they would take it. So what are they going to do? What are they to do? Well, they need to be set free by the Son. If the problem of sin is slavery and the pathway to freedom is truth, well, Jesus is the provision who deals with our sin and sets us on the path. Look in verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. The Son sets you free. You will be free indeed. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came to be free from sin's grip and to be united to him. The Son, who always remains part of the family, has the authority to set the slaves free. That's what he does. That's his role in the family. He has that kind of authority. And listen, when he sets people free, they are truly free. This is no, you get free and then all this lingering kind of condemnation lings over you and you're looking like behind your life like Jason Bourne trying to run away from the bad guys trying to get him. You are free. Free indeed. This is the answer to their question when they said, how will you become free? How is it that you say to us, you shall become free? This is how, because the Son sets you free. How do he set you free? By breaking the control of sin and removing the condemnation of sin. By defeating sin on the cross. By disarming it of its power. And one day destroying all presence of sin for all eternity. Because it's the Son who sets you free, this means you don't need to go and find freedom. You don't need to go on a journey of self-discovery after high school, traveling to and fro to discover who you are and what freedom looks like. It means you don't need to remain uncommitted and unconnected to people to experience freedom. It means you don't need to explore your sexuality, expand your material possessions, lower your mortgage, increase your knowledge, advance in careers, get more degrees, live a certain lifestyle, or improve your image to feel free. No, friends, if the Son set you free, guess what? You're free indeed. Free from the grip, the world's ways. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Free to remain in his word. You are free to restrain yourself in his direction. So the police officer who came and said to you, you can go free, he actually shows you the warrant for your arrest. Actually, there wasn't a warrant for your arrest. These are the charges that have been brought against you. But I'm just letting you know, the judge has justified you. The judge has declared you not guilty. You can be set free. So it turns out you did have the right person after all, officer. Thank you for announcing the freedom. I received that. What does this freedom look like, you might wonder? Is it freedom just to do whatever you want to do? Be whoever you want to be? Don Carson says, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. God starts to change us. Jesus sets you free from the penalty and punishment of sin. He also is setting you free from the power of sin and the love of sin. And it's enslavement on you. So you start to have new affections, new desires, new longings for God and his word and his people. And it starts changing you. You start living out new desires, live out a new way of life. And when you look at John's gospel, the freedom that John has in mind is no less than the following. John 3:18 and 5:24, free from sin's condemnation and judgment. Praise God. 8:12, free from darkness. 17:15, free from the power of the evil one and free from death itself. John 5:24. This means, friends, you are free to receive God's justification of you, that you can find acceptance in him. You are free to walk in the light and navigate the reality of life, not blindfolded. You are free to say no to that which robs you of joy and yes to say yes to Jesus. You are free to live forever for all eternity. Death won't get the last laugh. You get out of that bondage. You begin walking the light. This good news begins to land as it on our lives. You want to be free from people-pleasing? Abide in Jesus' words. You want to be free from pornography? Abide in Jesus' words. You want to be free from living as your individualistic desires? Abide in Jesus' words. It will be costly. As I said before, the temptations of the world are compelling. You'll be faced with a choice. Will I remain in Jesus' word and experience true freedom, or will I step out of Jesus' words and settle for a false freedom, which is like skydiving without a parachute? It might feel exhilarating for the moment, but the ground is coming. You cannot defy gravity. Will you remain in his word? I am free. Who here grew up listening to the Newsboys? Show of hands. This is a participation. I know the room's getting warm, so that aircon wants to come on. We can do that. Think of that song, I Am Free. I am free to run. We used to do it, you know, we were young at youth group. We'll start on one side, and then I'm free to run, and we'd run to the other side, and I'm free to live for you. We'd run back and forward, and we're not going to do that today. Much to some of your sadness. But that song, I am free, I am free, I am free indeed. Well, that's the soundtrack to play when Christ saves you, isn't it? And is that not the soundtrack to put on play when you're feeling temptation? When you're tempted to trust in your own spiritual scorecard and you're feeling defeated and condemned? Hey, I am free. I am free. When temptation comes and presents itself in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, put on the soundtrack. I am free. I am free. I'm free to live for you. I've been set free. When you're tempted towards holding a grudge, feeling bound by kind of bitterness, I'm free. I am free. Free to forgive. Let me look at one example of just how this truth leads to freedom. Look at, say, money and possessions. Spend less than you earn. You'll be free from debt. Spend less than you earn. But Darren, I want things. Okay. I do too. Don't buy things you can't afford. Freedom. But Darren, I want more things. I do too. Be content with what you have. Don't want things that God hasn't providentially ordained for you in this time and in this season. Uni student. Parents with a new baby. Parents with any children at all. People seeking to get a mortgage, feeling the pains that they can't buy or purchase or stretch themselves. Live within your means. Be content. Walk faithfully. Live simply. Simply give generously. Ultimately, as 1 Timothy 6 says, the desire to be rich may plunge you into ruin and destruction. That's not freedom. Skydiving without a parachute. Jesus wants to come and set you free to eternal life. He says to the person, he says to me, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Check out those birds. See how I provide for them? Are you not more valuable than they? So you realize that contentment with godliness is great gain. You start to let the word of God impress upon your life, restrict and restrain sinful proclivities, sinful tendencies, and you start experiencing freedom. Praise God. Remain in him. Know the truth and recognize who the Son is, who is the truth, and he will set you free. Can you recognize that without Jesus, you're enslaved, but with Jesus, you can be set free? Can you see that Jesus deals with our problem of sin and sets us on the pathway to freedom? How do you get that freedom? By listening to the words of Jesus and not the lies of Satan. In other words, receiving and remaining in Jesus' words. And that's what Jesus says to these Jews in the closing verses here. See verse 37? I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Sam's going to unpack this in greater detail next week as the text goes on, the conversation goes on. But this is really heavy what Jesus is saying to these Jews. He kind of meets them and says, sure, yeah, okay, we'll take this. You are biological offspring of Abraham, but it looks like you're taking instruction from a different father.
I speak of truth of what I've seen with my father, yet you're living according to what you've heard from your father. We've got two different daddies. There's a problem here. Unlike their ancestor, the Jewish ancestor, Abraham, who heard God's word, received God's word, these Jews are resisting God's word because they're seeking to kill Jesus. It's not like a misdemeanor on their charge sheet. You say, oh, you say you're offspring, brilliant, yet you seek to kill me. Is that really how children of God behave? The answer is no. Well, sir, if we're not children of God, who do you think our father is? Well, listen in and let me tell you. You are acting with murderous intent. And that has an ancestral tree that you can chase back and trace back, not to God the Father, but to the devil himself. Rejecting truth, causing death. That's Satan's MO. And that's what you're doing. You're listening to his instruction instead of your Heavenly Father's voice. Which means not only are these Jews having no room for Jesus' words, which is the idea of lodging and accommodation. They will not accommodate Jesus' words because there's somebody already else taking up that spot. It also means they're not free, they're enslaved, and they aren't truly offspring of Abraham. Can you see how in the space of seven or so verses, we've gone from we believe in Jesus to we're enslaved, our father's the devil, and we're actually seeking to kill you. See how Jesus sheds light, the light of the world? Well, how are they going to respond? Well, Sam will address that next week. But we can look to respond today. If you hear Jesus' words, the prayer is that his word will find a place in your heart and that will be evidenced through your life. That his word comes to you, you will receive it, not reject it, and you will remain in it through the difficulties of life and through the comforts of life. Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I hope you can recognize here today that unless you remain in Jesus' words, receiving them and living by them, unless you remain in that, you will be enslaved by the systems of this world and you may not even know it. So if you're not a Christian here, I ask you, can you see the false freedom that you're experiencing? The lies that the world has promised you? I said before, it's going to be a thrill to go skydiving. But at the end of the day, the ground is coming. And that's not true freedom. True freedom will lead you to eternal life. Will you receive that today? And if you do say you believe in Jesus, will you remain in his word? Will you not put your trust in your own morality, own spiritual pedigree, own church history, good intentions? Rather in Jesus, solely on him and living and abiding in his word. So by way of application, I think it would be really great this week if you find someone and you ask them this week, is there anything in my life that you can see that isn't abiding in Jesus? Is there anything in my life that you can see that's not abiding in Jesus' word? Because I'll tell you, I want to remain in his word. I don't want to step out of the line. I don't want to drive off a cliff. Is there anything you see in my life that is not remaining in Jesus' words? Is there anywhere where I'm driving outside the white lines of his word? Am I headed for a car crash? Would you speak into my life? This is the question I want all of you to ask someone this week. Maybe this is to your spouse. Maybe this is to a housemate. And here's a crazy idea. This might even be someone after the service in the row beside you, as you discuss what God has been saying today. Is there anywhere you see in my life where I'm just not remaining his word? Because I tell you what, if these Jews can be spiritually blind, I could be too. So I need you to shine the light of Christ. Would we do that this week as a church? Now listen, that's not just to condemn us. That's not just to unearth some kind of crazy, deep, dark, hidden secret sin. Some of us just might not be trusting that Jesus is our heavenly provider. Some of us might just not be trusting that Jesus cares for us right now. and you feel completely overlooked by Jesus. And so you're trying to take care of yourself. People might come alongside you and remind you to abide in Jesus' word. Your Heavenly Father sees you and he cares for you. So cast your anxieties upon him because he cares. See? Whether it's sin, struggle, or weakness, we all want to be remaining and abiding in Jesus' words. The problem of sin is slavery, and the pathway to truth is freedom. Jesus is the one who's come to deal with our problem and set us on the pathway to freedom. If you want true freedom, it's found in following Jesus. As the old hymn sings, it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let's pray.